there in Mark chapter number 2. And I want to bring your attention to verse number 14 this morning, Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi." Now Levi, you will probably know him better as one of the apostles by the name of Matthew. The gospel according to Matthew was written by this man Levi, and we'll see that later on in the sermon. But the Bible says, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him," and I want you to notice what Jesus said, "he said, follow me. And he arose and followed him." This morning, we're beginning a new series, and we're going to be, for the next several weeks, talking about, preaching about, and kind of unpacking this idea of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You will find that Jesus often would say to his disciples and to the apostles and to people in general, he would often come to them and he wouldn't ask a question. And I'm not against this question. I teach our soul winners to ask this question. You know, do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? That's a good question to ask. But Jesus wouldn't ask that question. Jesus would walk up to individuals and he would simply say this, follow me. And we got to understand that the call of Christ and the call of God and the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of the Great Commission has always been and will always be to produce followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep your finger there in Mark chapter 2 and go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 16. You're there in Mark, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Acts chapter number 16. Before I go any further, let me just, there are some misconceptions in regards to salvation and discipleship, salvation and being a follower. And I want you to understand the difference between being saved and being a follower. In Acts chapter 16, we got a very famous story. Won't take the time to read all of it, but we have the story of Paul in prison. And if you remember, the Philippian jailer, they just had an earthquake and all the prison cells were opened and all the different prisoners have the ability to get out. None of them did. In verse 29, the Bible says, Acts 16 and verse 29, the Bible says, "And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." Now, I want you to notice what the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, verse number 30, "and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now notice, that's a very specific question in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to not be condemned? What must I do to not go to hell? What must I do to have a home in heaven? What must I do to be saved? Look at verse 31. I want you to notice what Paul responded. "And they said, repent of your sins." Is that what it says?
No.
"And they said, get baptized." Is that what it says?
No.
"And they said, you know, go to church, live a good life." Is that what it says? Notice what it says. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved."
Amen.
The Bible teaches that salvation is one word, believe. Salvation comes through faith. Salvation comes through putting your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ. Being saved requires one thing, faith. Being saved requires one thing, trusting Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gets you saved. When the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? The answer is this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
and thou shalt be saved. But here's what you got to understand. Salvation requires faith, but discipleship, fellowship, being a follower requires works. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? Works are not needed for salvation. You're there in the book of Acts. Go to me to Romans chapter number 4. You're there in Acts. The next book over is Romans. Romans chapter number 4. The reason there's so much false doctrine out there today is because people do not understand the biblical concept of salvation and sanctification. They don't understand the difference between a believer and a disciple. See, most people think like, oh, a Christian, that's a believer and a disciple and a follower all wrapped up together. And let me tell you where most false doctrine comes in. When people try to apply principles of discipleship and principles of fellowship, principles of being a follower of Jesus Christ to being saved. See, following and being a follower of Christ has to do with a lifestyle. It has to do with a direction. It has to do with the fact that I was going one way. I was headed one direction. I was leading one path. But now I'm allowing Christ to lead me. I'm following Jesus. I'm going a different way. That all has to do with the sanctification of your life. That has to do with how you live your life and your lifestyle. It has nothing to do with salvation. Because when it comes to salvation, what's the one thing that's required? Faith. Has nothing to do with your works. People say today, oh, well, you got to add works to salvation. And sometimes people try to lie to you and they'll say, oh, well, you don't add works to salvation. But if you don't have works, then you were never actually saved. They'll say, well, you get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also have to repent of your sins. Now, listen to me. Repenting of your sins is a good thing, but repenting of your sins won't save you. The Bible doesn't teach that. Bible never says. In fact, I would challenge you to find me one place in the entire Bible where the Bible uses this phrase, repent of your sins. Now, I know some of you are smart, Alex. You're already getting your little notes together, and you're going to come talk to me after the service, and I'm going to answer your question because I'm not going to have a voice to be able to rebuke you then, all right? I did not say show me a verse that uses the word repent. I said show me a verse that uses the word repent of your sins. See, people say, well, look, there's all these verses that say, repent, repent, repent. Here's the problem with all those verses. None of them say, repent of your sins. Amen. Because you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved. Listen to me. You can't repent of your sins to be saved. You sin too much. You've got too many. You've lost track. You don't have enough capacity in you to repent of your sins to be saved. You say, well, what do you have to repent of in order to be saved? Well, you got to repent of unbelief. Jesus said, of John, he said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, talking to the Pharisees. He said, the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe on him. According to Jesus, what does repentance produce? Going from not believing to believing. See, an atheist has to quit believing that there is no God and believe in the one true God, Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. That is repentance for salvation. But my friend, repent of your sins to be saved doesn't exist. And here's what's funny about the people that want to push this doctrine of repent of your sins. They all want to come up with their little sin of, you know, little list of hobby sins that they want you to repent of. You know, and it's like whatever sin they're not into, that's the one you have to repent of. You know, so, well, you know, if they're not in drugs, then you can't be a drug addict. If they're not into alcohol, you can't be an alcoholic. You know, whatever their little pet sins are, listen to me. The only way you can be saved, you are a sinner. Bible says that there is none righteous. Bible says there is none that doeth good. The Bible says that we are all in need of a Savior. There's not enough good things you could do to make up for the fact that you are a sinner. Salvation comes by believing. People say, well there's no way that someone could simply believe and not do anything and not be saved. Well, you're telling on yourself because you've obviously never read the Bible. Go to Romans chapter 4. Let me show you. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. At Verity Baptist Church, we like to study the Bible. Amen. We don't just say we study the Bible. We actually study the Bible. And let's study the Bible together. Romans chapter 4. Here's the question. Can you have faith without works? Can someone believe, never come to church, never get baptized, never read their Bible, never do anything right, simply believe and be saved? Romans chapter 4, you there? Look at verse 1. The Bible says this, what shall we say then? This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he's writing and he's kind of answering the question, because he was losing his voice too, so he just answered the question before it came, you know? And he said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So Abraham is the patriarch. Abraham is the leader. And he says, well, what is it exactly that Abraham found? Look at verse 2. He says, for if, now that if, that's a big if, okay? Because he's giving you a hypothetical. He's not saying he believes this. In fact, he's going to make it pretty clear that he doesn't believe this. But he's kind of just saying, let's say you're right. Now notice what he says, verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works. Here's what he's saying. If Abraham was justified by the things he did. If Abraham was justified because he repented of his sins, because he lived a good life, because he went to church, because he got baptized, because he did good things. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Now, he's already hinting to us that this is a wrong philosophy. You know why? Because in Romans 3:23, the chapter before, he already told us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says, look, if he were justified by sins, he'd have whereof to glory. But I already told you that we can't glory before God because we're all sinners. He says, but not before God. Did you catch that? He says, he would have something to glory about, but not before God. Look at verse 3, for what saith the scripture? So now, here's the question I like. He says, well, what does the Bible say? Here's what the Bible says. He's quoting the book of Genesis. He says, Abraham believed. That word believe means faith. Abraham believed God, and it, what's that it referring to? It's referring to his faith, referring to his belief. And it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. So what was counted unto Abraham for righteousness? The fact that he stopped doing wrong things and he performed his own righteousness? No. Here's what was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. The fact that he believed. Amen. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned. That word reckoned means accounted of. He said, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace. Does that sound like a good thing to you? He says, if you want to work for it, then you can't do it through grace. Now we know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not what he says. But to him that worketh, verse 4, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with those of you that want to earn your way to heaven. You're always going to be in debt.
That's right.
Because you know what? You sin way too much. You sin every day. Some of you sin. You're sinning right now. You're thinking thoughts you shouldn't be thinking. And he says, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Okay, now don't miss that. He didn't say to him that worketh a little bit. He said to him that worketh not. The guy that did nothing. Never showed up to church. Not even on Easter. Never did anything right. Never talked, never did nothing. But to him that worketh not. But here's what he did do. But believeth on him that justifieth and godly. Notice this. His faith is counted for righteousness. So according to Paul, is it possible to have faith and be accounted as righteous with no works? That's what the Bible says. So see, when someone says to you, well, no, you got to repent of your sins. You got to feel bad. You got to do something. Otherwise, you're not saved. You got to get baptized. You got to speak in tongues. You got to do this. You got to do that. Hey, listen to me. The Bible says that you can work not but believe, and it will be accounted unto you as righteousness.
Amen.
Look at verse 6. Even as David. In case Paul isn't authoritative enough, he brings in David from the Old Testament. He says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, listen to me, without works. See, you cannot be saved by the way you live your life. See, some of you say, well, I know if I just turn over a new leaf and I just start doing good things and I start going to church. Now listen to me, going to church is a good thing, but it won't save you. Getting baptized is a good thing, but it won't save you.
Right.
Repenting of your sins is a good thing, but it won't save you. You say, well, Pastor Menace, don't you think people should go to church to be a follower of Jesus Christ? They should. Don't you think people should read their Bible to be a follower of Jesus Christ? They should. Don't you think people should get baptized to be a follower of Jesus Christ? They should. Don't you think people should speak in tongues? No. That's a whole other sermon. Don't you think people should live righteously to be a follower of Jesus Christ? They should. Do they have to do any of that to be saved? No, the only thing they have to do to be saved is believe.
Thank you. That's right.
On the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. You're there in Romans. Matthew 28. We'll get through this sermon limping if we have to. Matthew chapter 28. No, we won't be very long. Matthew 28. Look at verse 19. Matthew 28 is what's known as the Great Commission. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Salvation is believe. Faith. But I want you to understand, the call of God is not just salvation. He wants followers. He does want life change. He does want you to change the way you live your life, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better parent, to be a better son or a daughter. He wants you to be a better employee. He wants you to change the way you've been living your life. Because I don't know if you've not noticed this, but it's not working. You say, my marriage is falling apart. Jesus can help you with that.
Right.
My children are going wayward. Jesus can help you with that.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
There's some young people here today. They're so off into fornication. They've got so little respect for themselves. Some young lady sitting here, you allow men to touch you in ways that you should not until the day of your marriage. And there's a reason for that. There's a void in you that Jesus can heal.
Amen.
That's why you go to drugs. That's why you go to alcohol. That's why you go to gambling. That's why we go to pornography. That's why you do the things. That's why we do the things that we do. Because there is a void that Jesus wants to heal. See, you got to understand this. The beginning is salvation. But the end is discipleship. The beginning is faith, but the end is following. Matthew 28, look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's a reference to salvation. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Number three, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. See, the end of the Great Commission is this, teaching them to observe all things. The job of the church is to help you not just get saved, although we want you to get saved. And if you're not saved, we want to show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. We want to make it clear to you. We want you to accept the gift of eternal life. But let me tell you something. That is not the goal. The goal is for you to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice, number one, this morning, there's a call to follow. Can you get to Luke chapter number 5? In Luke chapter 5, you find a parallel passage to the passage we saw in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 2, we saw the call of Levi. In Luke chapter 5, we see the call of Levi in a different book. It's the same story, just a different passage. It gives us a little bit of different insight. I want you to notice a couple of things from the book of Luke. Not only is there a call to follow, number one, but there is also a call to sinners. See, the call to follow is a call to sinners. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, the Bible says this, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican." I want you to make note of that phrase, publican. A publican was a tax collector. Publicans were hated during the time of Christ. And here's why. They were taking money from the Jewish people for the Romans, who were the ones that were, you know, lording over them. Publicans were considered traitors. But not only were they taking money from their people for the enemy, but they were also taking more money than they were supposed to take from their people and giving what was to go to Rome, to the Romans, but then they were becoming rich as they were taking extra and stealing from their own people. These people were hated. If you do a study of the word publican in the New Testament, you'll find that it's closely associated with the word sinner. You'll often see throughout the scripture, publicans and sinners, publicans and sinners, publicans and harlots, publicans and sinners. And this man Levi was a publican. Look at verse 27. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs." So he's sitting there at the table where he would receive these customs. "And he said unto him," notice what he says, "follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him." Verse 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number, a great company of," notice this, "publicans." Because, of course, you got a publican. And who are all his friends? Other publicans. Other sinners. "And of the others, and of others that sat down with him." Now, let me show you from the Bible why these guys were bad. You're there in Luke chapter 5. Flip over a few pages to Luke chapter number 3. Look at verse 12. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 12, I just want to show you a couple examples of how bad these guys were. Remember when John the Baptist first came on the scene? He was baptizing people, and people were coming to him and asking him questions. You know, what should we do, and how do we get things straightened out in our lives? In Luke chapter 3 and verse 12, the publicans come to him. Notice what they said. Then came also publicans, Luke chapter 3 and verse 12, to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master," now notice what they ask, "what shall we do?" And he said unto them, notice, "exact no more than that which is appointed you." Now, why did he tell them to do that? Here's why he told them to do that, because they were exacting more than that which was appointed to them. Do you understand that? They had a certain amount that they were supposed to take from the people and give to the Romans, but they were taking more from the people to make themselves rich. And when they go to John, they say, "Well, what do we do to get right with God?" He said, "Well, stop stealing from people." So there's some biblical proof that these publicans, they were bad guys. Go to Luke chapter 19. Let me give you another example. Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 1. Luke chapter number 19 and verse 1. Luke 19 and verse 1. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Remember that? And Luke 19 and verse 1, I won't go through the whole story. He is a real good-looking guy, but just kind of short, Zacchaeus. And he couldn't see Jesus. He climbed up a sycamore tree, right? Luke 19, look at verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief," notice, "among the publicans." This wasn't just a publican. He was their boss. Notice this, "and he was rich." And later on, after he got saved, he returned to the people everything that he stole. Why? Because these publicans were thieves. These publicans were traitors. These publicans were sinners. These publicans were looked down upon. Go back to Luke chapter 5. Jesus walks up to a man that other Jews would have not even looked at. Other Jews would have not even spoken to. His only friends were other publicans, because the only people that talk to publicans are publicans. They were sinners. They were crooks. They were like our modern day politicians. You know, they're bad. They're stealing from us. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with the publicans and sinners?" Now, I want you to notice what the Pharisees asked Jesus. They said, "Why are you eating with those guys?" Now, notice how they equate publicans and sinners. They say to Jesus, "Don't you know who Levi is? Don't you know who these people are? They're crooked. They're liars. They're stealers. They're bad. They're horrible people. They don't deserve your mercy and your grace and your help." They said, "Why do ye eat?" They said, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Look at verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, now I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He said, "You want to know why I eat with the sinners?" He said, "You want to know why I eat with the publicans?" He said, "You want to know why I don't eat with people like you?" He said, "See, you don't realize that you're sick." Now, you are sick. We're all sin sick. But he said, "I go to them because they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Verse 32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If Jesus would have put out an ad in the newspaper, you know, advertising for followers, his ad would have said this: "Righteous need not apply." Because he says, look, the only people I need are sinners. Because I'm a doctor. I'm a spiritual physician. And they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, you don't understand my past. You don't understand the bondage I've dealt with. You don't understand the things I've done." And let me tell you something. Maybe you're here and you say, "My marriage is falling apart. My children are going wayward. My life is all messed up. I couldn't have messed up my life more if I tried." And I'm here to tell you that you're exactly who Jesus is calling today. Because he came to call those that were sick. And the same thing that qualifies you for salvation, the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, is the exact same thing that qualifies you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The fact that you need help. The fact that you don't know what you're doing. The fact that you just need to go down a different direction and you just need someone to kind of lead you down that way. And Jesus would come to you as he would come to Levi. And he would say, "Hey, follow me. Let me show you how to do it." Now, let me show you something else interesting about this story. Go to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, we find again the same story. In Matthew chapter 9, we find the calling of Levi. The exact same story, just from a different book. In this passage, it gives us a little more insight. And I wanted to make a comment to the sinners, which is all of us. But let me make a comment to the self-righteous. Because, you know, it's easy for us, and I've been there. It's easy for us to start going to church, start getting a few things right. You know, we start dressing a little nicer, and we start shining our shoes, and we put a tie on. And it's easy for us to get this mentality like, "Oh, I'm better than so-and-so." It's easy for us to start thinking like the Pharisees and looking at Levi and the publicans and say, "Why are you eating with them? Why are you hanging around them? Why are you bringing them here? We don't want to be around them." Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 9. Same story, just gives us a little more insight. Matthew 9 and verse 11. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?' And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.'" Now, don't miss this. Here's the difference. In Matthew, we get this phrase that we don't get in the other passages. Verse 13. "But go ye and learn what meaneth." What that meaneth. He says, "I want you to learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, "You know what, Pharisees? Here's what I want you to learn. I want you to learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." You know that God is more interested in you and I showing mercy and grace to people than he is in our sacrifice? You know that God is more interested in you and I loving people and caring for people and showing mercy and looking at people that are maybe downtrodden or going through a hard time and reaching out to them and loving them and preaching the gospel to them. You know he's more interested in that than he's interested in your tithe or your offering or your sacrifice or your, you know, your appearance and your show and look at what I'm doing and look at what the Bible says, hey, why don't you figure this out? Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So the next time you start thinking, well, so-and-so, I don't like so-and-so. I don't want to go talk to so-and-so. I don't like those type of people. Hey, why don't you ask this question? What would God rather I do at this point? Show the sacrifice of my great life or show mercy? Because he actually said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He told the Pharisees, he said, keep your sacrifice and show me mercy. Keep your sacrifice and love the unlovable. This is the same Jesus that would say, love your enemies. This is the same Jesus that would say, turn the other cheek. This is the same God that wrote, esteem other better than yourself. So I want you to notice there's a call to follow, number one. Number two, there's a call to sinners, number three. And we're basically done. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 9. Not only is there a call to follow, and not only is there a call to sinners, but there is a call to action. There is a call to action. Because remember, being saved requires what? Believe. Amen. Being saved requires what? Faith. Amen. Being saved requires what? Trusting Jesus Christ. But being a disciple requires action. Requires works. Requires you to do something. I want you to notice the difference between Matthew and all sorts of people at the time of Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you have loved if you lived at the time of Jesus Christ to be one of the disciples? Wouldn't it have been great to be one of those men, Matthew and, you know, John, you know? Wouldn't it have been great to be there with Peter and James? Wouldn't it have been great to be one of those there that walked with Jesus? But see, Jesus told a lot of people. He said, hey, follow me, follow me, follow me. And we'll study this out over the next few weeks. You'll notice that many people would not follow. And they said, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to go that road. You say, well, what makes the difference? What makes the difference between someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ and someone who's not? Someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ and someone who's just saved. Someone who just believes. Someone who's just a Christian. And what makes the difference between someone whose life changes for the glory of God and someone who simply just receives the gift of God? Here's the difference. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. Remember we told you this was Matthew? Sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. Now I want you to notice what Matthew did. And he arose and followed him. Amen. See, it requires action. At some point, you're going to have to decide, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. At one point, you're going to have to decide to take action. You're going to have to decide. See, you say, well, I'm saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've been coming to church for a while now and I'm saved and I just kind of sit here and it's nice and I've learned a lot. But let me tell you something. Maybe you ought to decide that you're actually going to stand up and actually do something. Maybe you're here this morning and say, it's my first time here. Maybe I decide right now, hey, I'm going to get saved and I'm going to start walking. I'm going to become a follower. I'm going to change it. I'm going to do it. Hey, because at some point, if your life is going to get better, you're going to have to do something different. You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to arise. You're going to have to follow. Say, well, what can I decide to do? Well, some of you need to just decide to get saved. You're here this morning and you say, I don't know if I died today, if I go to heaven. Please let us show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you need to just take the next step and get baptized. I know I've needed to be baptized and I just never done it. Maybe you ought to get baptized. Maybe some of you just need to decide, hey, I'm going to come back for every sermon in this series and I'm going to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That'd be a good place to start. See, what if today were the day that the direction of your life changed? What if today were the day that you'll look back on 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, when you're celebrating your 60th anniversary, and you can look back at today as a day that your marriage started healing? What if today is the day that your children and your grandchildren and your legacy will look back at and say, this is the day that grandpa changed the family tree, that grandma changed the way. We used to, man, what if today was the day that your kids told your grandkids, hey, we used to live in a drug-infested home. We used to live in a home where cursing was around, where drinking was around, where pornography was around. But there was that one day. There was that one Easter in March 2015, April 2015, where daddy decided, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Where mommy decided, I'm going to do something different. I'm just not going to sit there. I'm going to get up. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to begin to follow. Hey, what if today would change the rest of your life? Because for the first time, you decided, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow. It's not just faith, but it's follow. There are some of you here this morning, you need to just decide, I will follow Jesus Christ. May we pray together?